The title of the two-part message which I'll be delivering tonight and next week is Living a Life That is Radically Different, a Sacrificial, Non-Conformed, and Transformed Life. Garrett and I receive a monthly publication from the C.S. Lewis Institute that's in Washington, D.C., and I always find this literature very thought-provoking. Last month, I was struck by these words from one of the publications we get. Have you ever felt a deep longing in your heart to be more like Jesus? Many of us desire a deep inner transformation of our souls, but the change we hope for seems to elude us. One of the main reasons for this is that we do not understand the root of our problem and therefore cannot see the way out of it. Our problem is simple: a strong disposition towards personal autonomy, the desire to be our own master and have our own way in life. The path out is also simple: the unconditional surrender of ourselves to God and to His purposes. A few surrender at conversion, but most seem to come to it later in life. Tragically, some never do. I was deeply challenged by these words, especially that final line that said, some never do. As I contemplated that thought, that while God calls us to a transformed life that is radically different to that of the world, I had to be honest with myself that what I saw in my own life was not all that different at all. All the more, the well-known words of Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 resonated with me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And it is this passage that I would like us to draw our attention to tonight as we talk frankly about living a life that is radically different, a sacrificial, non-conformed, and transformed life. Let's pray. Father, that's our heart's desire, to be different. Lord, that the world out there might look at us and say, that's what I want for myself, because I can see the change in you. Oh Lord, I pray that you would begin by speaking to my own heart and through me to those around me, Lord, to challenge us to do just that, to live a radically different life for you. Be with us now, give us the attention span, and Lord, I pray that you would pierce each one of our hearts with the truth of your word tonight, for we ask it in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Before we delve into this passage, allow me to put it into context for us. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, the author Paul details the doctrine of God's plan for salvation for all mankind, both Jew and Gentile. In chapter 12, however, he makes a major transition. He begins with the word, therefore. He is saying, in light of all that I've just said about God's plan, this then is what you are to do about it. This is how you are to live. In the final 5 chapters of his book, Paul gets very practical and begins to share in detail how we should live our lives. The first 3 principles Paul lays out for us on how we should practically live our lives in light of God's salvation are found in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Firstly, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Secondly, we should not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And thirdly, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Tonight, I'd like to take a look at the first principle, and next week we're going to focus on the last two. So let's begin by taking a look at this term, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Have you ever wondered what that means? How on earth are you to offer your body as a living sacrifice? It sounds obscure, doesn't it? Kind of metaphoric. Well, Paul is making a direct link to the book of Leviticus, in which we find the animal sacrifices that were offered during the time when our people still brought sacrifices to the temple. And more specifically, Paul is referring to the burnt offerings. To substantiate what I'm saying, I'm about to quote to you from the reliable 18th century scholar Alfred Edersheim from his well-known book, The Temple. He says, having first been duly purified, a man brought his sacrifice himself before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle, where the altar of burnt offering was, and in the temple into the great court. Next, he placed it so as to face the west, or the most holy place, in order thus literally to bring it before the Lord. Edersheim goes on to say, to this the apostle refers when in Romans 12 verse 1 he beseeches us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. So if the sacrifice we are to offer to the Lord is linked to the burnt offerings of the Torah, I think it would probably benefit us to find out a little more about these burnt offerings. The book of Leviticus actually details various offerings: guilt offerings, sin offerings, fellowship offerings, burnt offerings, and various grain and meat offerings. And while time does not allow us to go into detail into all these different offerings, as fascinating as they are, and to look at their respective purpose, I think it's helpful to understand just a little so as to better understand what the burnt offerings were. First of all, let's take a look at the guilt offering. This was presented for a specific sin. It atoned for a particular sin of an offender. The sin offering, on the other hand, made atonement for the whole person. As such, it was for the redemption of a person in a general sense. It covered a multitude of sins, both knowingly and unknowingly. It dealt with the condition of the heart. For example, the sin offering was what was brought to God on Yom Kippur, among other festival occasions. And as such, it is considered the most important of all sacrifices. Our Messiah Yeshua specifically came to be our sin offering and to redeem us to himself. The fellowship or peace offerings were the most joyous of all sacrifices. These were in a sense a fellowship meal, which once they were offered to God, were actually partaken of by the worshippers. The burnt offerings, on the other hand, were very different. As the name indicates, they were burnt. They were consumed by fire. To elaborate a little more on these specific offerings, the burnt offerings, I'm going to share just some insights which Edersheim gives in his book, The Temple. He says that the burnt offerings, it was a sacrifice which was brought to God in its entirety. The entire animal was sacrificed, symbolizing an entire surrender to God. And so therefore, the animal died and blood had to be shed. Interestingly enough, when other offerings were brought at the same time, the burnt offering would follow the sin offering, but would precede the peace offering. The burnt offering was called the sacrifice of devotion and service to God. So unlike the sin and guilt offerings, which were seeking forgiveness, this offering was one in which after the worshipper had received atonement and had been right with God, been made right with God, a burnt offering was then presented to declare the worshipper's commitment, devotion, and complete surrender to the Lord. It was also a daily devotion and formed part of the daily morning and evening service in the temple. It was the only sacrifice which non-Israelites were allowed to bring. A burnt offering was always considered most holy in God's sight. In contrast to some of the other offerings which were merely holy, the burnt offering was always most holy. Two requirements for the offering was that they needed to belong to the worshipper. They were his possession that was now to be given up to God. The second requirement is that the offering had to be spotless and without blemish. Having shared these insights and specifically the characteristics of the burnt offering, let's now go back to our passage in Romans and reflect on Paul's words and ask ourselves how these insights relate to what he is exhorting us as believers to do when he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I hope as we were looking at these various characteristics of burnt offerings, your mind was already looking at the correlation to Paul's reference. There's much that can be taken from what we have learned, but allow me to just hit on a few important ones. Firstly, what do we learn from the requirements of these offerings? Well, they needed to belong to the worshipper. And so it is with us. Our bodies belong to us. We have a free will, and we can do whatever we desire to do with our bodies. We have the freedom to do what we want. We can live our lives for God, or we can live our lives apart from God. It's entirely up to us. A second requirement is that these sacrifices had to be without blemish. Not perfect, but spotless and pure. And so it is with our lives. We need to live a life before God that is blameless and pure. Or as Paul puts it, holy and pleasing to God. As the burnt offering fell into the category of most holy unto the Lord, so too our lives need not just be a little holy or a little pleasing, but it's to be most holy and most pleasing unto the Lord. We also learn that this was a daily sacrifice, brought both in the morning and evening times of worship. I think the emphasis here was on regularity. And so, how does this relate to our lives? I don't think we need to take a ritualistic or legalistic approach in our devotion to God. But I do think we need to be deliberate and consistent. God does not want us to offer our body as a living sacrifice every so often. It is a continual, uninterrupted commitment. As John 15 and verse 5 reminds us, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Another interesting fact is that the burnt offering was offered in its entirety. The entire animal was sacrificed. Well, clearly God is saying that we need to give it all to him. If our bodies are to be a living offering to the Lord, then clearly he's saying, I don't just want a part of you, I want it all. Some commentators would say a more accurate rendering of this passage would be to say, offer your entire person as a living sacrifice. God desires all of us, not just our physical bodies, but our entire being, every single part of it. Absolutely everything is to be surrendered and devoted to God. The burnt offering, which often followed the sin or guilt offering, was one in which the worshipper, after realizing the enormity of what he had been forgiven of, declared his complete surrender, devotion, and commitment to the Lord. And folks, that's what God is asking of you and I, a complete and unconditional surrender. I sometimes wonder if we really comprehend the enormity of what Yeshua did when he gave his life in place of our own. The death we deserve, he took upon himself. He's given his life in place of our own so that we could live a more abundant life and have the assurance of eternal life. It's in response to this that the worshiper is called to, in utter gratitude, to offer a sacrificial life that is completely committed, devoted, and surrendered to God. And finally, the burnt offering entailed the shedding of blood. In other words, the animal would have to give his life for the worshiper. In contrast, Paul says that we are to be a living sacrifice. And yet, while we are not called to a physical death, you have to admit that we are called to a death on every other level. We are to sacrifice our desires and wishes. Indeed, every part of us needs to die to self and be surrendered to God. As John points out elsewhere in John 12, verse 24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What a great imagery. Just this week, our neighbor proudly showed off her beautiful colored zinnia garden. She explained that each year she takes the flowers, dries them out, and uses the seeds for the next year. She shared how she had received the first initial seeds from a relative who lives in Minnesota, who had done the same thing. She then enthusiastically said, if you want, I can take some seeds from my garden and dry them out for you and give them to you for your garden next year. And I thought to myself, that's exactly what God wants to do with you and I. Like my neighbor's beautiful zinnias, our life too can be used by God to make a difference, to multiply, to become more for God, and to be used by God. But first, we need to be set apart unto the Lord. We need to surrender, to sacrifice our lives, to die, and to be radically different from the ways of the world. Yes, folks, we're called to surrender, to sacrifice, and to die. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Paul goes on to say, this is our spiritual act of worship. We often think of worship as something that comes easily to us. After all, who wouldn't agree that singing songs of worship is an absolute delight for us and how it uplifts our souls and changes us? But you know what? A large part of worship is actually supposed to be extremely hard. It's not supposed to come that easy. And yes, this kind of surrender, this kind of sacrifice and death that we're talking about this evening certainly does not come easily. It doesn't just happen. It takes commitment. It takes a daily determination to live exclusively for the Lord. But that's how we are to live. And that's how, if we do live like that, we would become radically different. We live a life that's sacrificial, non-conformed and transformed. We will be radically different. May our commitment to do just that be met with God's enabling through the power of His Holy Spirit. Folks, as you and I commit to live a life that's radically different, to sacrifice the things of this world, to be different, I believe as we're committed in our hearts to do that, God will match that commitment with His enabling through the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. O Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. Yes, ever only all for Thee. Amen.